Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, and welcome to Islam and Life with me, Tariq Ramadan, broadcasting from London. In today's show, we ask the question, how can Wahhabi vandalism be stopped?
Wahhabis have a history of vandalizing and destroying Islamic heritage. In Saudi Arabia, they destroyed and damaged houses and mosques associated with the Prophet Muhammad and his family. The history goes back to the 18th and 19th centuries and their raids on Shia holy cities of Karbala and Najaf, enslaving and killing their populations. In recent years, the Wahhabi doctrine has been responsible for the expansion of those destructions beyond Arabia to North Africa, Sub-Saharan Africa, Pakistan, and even the Muslim Balkans. In Libya and Egypt, Wahhabi groups exploit the recent unrest to attack and damage several Sufi shrines and cemeteries. Some reports show that in Libya, they destroyed the shrine of Zuhair ibn al-Balawi, a companion of Prophet Muhammad. In July, another Wahhabi group in Mali began to destroy and vandalize historical Sufi shrines, mausoleums and cemeteries of Timbuktu, a UNESCO registered world heritage.
We are very concerned about what happens in Mali. We are extremely concerned about the destruction.
Surprisingly, these atrocities have never mobilized international public opinion against Wahhabis in the same manner as the destruction of the statues of the Buddha in Afghanistan by the Taliban. This week's Islam and Life asks, how can Wahhabi vandalism be stopped?
It's true that we heard about what happened in Afghanistan, what happened in India. When it comes to what is happening within the Muslim majority society, within the Muslim communities, in the way some symbols are destroyed, with a very clear understanding, and this is the way the Wahhabi or the people who are following the Wahhabi trend are explaining it, and sometimes the Salafi, they are saying, when it comes to Tawheed, the oneness of God, we cannot accept anything which is worshipping places and worshipping people. We have to stick to a very clear understanding of worshipping only God. But at the same time, what we see is attitudes that are destroying places where the people are going just to ponder, to meditate, not to worship, but to consider this as an important place in history. Symbols in history are destroyed. It was the case in Saudi Arabia, and then what we can see is the Salafi and the Wahhabi trends in Africa, in India, around the world is expanding this attitude, saying in the name of the oneness of God, we cannot accept anything which has to do with symbols and association to worshipping the only God, as we are accepting the fact that there is only one God. How can we explain this attitude, and how could we stop sometimes this exaggeration when it comes to respecting history and respecting symbols in history? To answer all these questions, I'm joined by Dr. Irfan Al-Alawi, historian on the Hijazi Historical Sites and Executive Director of Islamic Heritage Research Foundation. Thank you so much for being with us. The introduction was quite clear, and it's quite worrying. It's true that when it comes to targeting Buddhist symbols, the world was just saying, oh, we have to be careful, this is Islam, and in fact reducing Islam to one attitude. But when it comes to what some Muslim trends, like the Salafi, Wahhabi sometimes, are doing to other Muslims, it's an international silence. So let us start with the reasons why they are doing this. Why are they destroying sometimes places where we are talking about the Prophet, the Messenger, peace be upon him, we are not talking, and they are destroying this, saying we don't want worship. So how could we explain this very, very sharp and strict attitude towards symbols in history?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. It's a very good question, but I'm afraid we are too late to even think to bring back the heritage is lost. Coming back to the question, the evil ideology that the House of Al-Saud practices, id bid'ah and shirk. Let's face it, no one does.
So can you explain Bid'ah and Shirk
innovations and doing sajada and prostration towards the Prophet Muhammad or any of the Ahlul Bayt, Sayyidah Fatima, Imam Hassan Hussein, or your grandchildren, or any of the Awliya and the Salihin, the saints. No one Muslim does any prostration towards them. We ask intercession, we ask wasila, we ask tawassul. But the Wahhabi ideology is that you cannot even go to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina and raise your hand to make dua. There are many hadiths which prove that many of the Aima Muhaddiseen have proved that we can raise our hands and we ask with the intercession of the Prophet to accept our dua.
Hmm. But so this is coming from prophetic traditions.
But of course in the 18th century when you have Muhammad ibn Wahhab's ideology coming to the peninsula of Hijaz, and I hate to call it Saudi Arabia because that itself is bid'ah, because this is not Saudi Arabia, you know. They bought this ideology, and the ideology was to demolish everything which belongs to the Prophet and his family, so that people will not do prostration. And they go according to some of the hadiths that Umar bin Khattab, he cut down a tree which people started prostrating, which is fair enough. We understand that. But we live by our history. There is also hadith in Shara al-Mani. The Prophet ﷺ has said that do not destroy the vestiges of Medina because they are the beauty of Medina. They are the adornments of Medina. This is the Prophet who is saying that. We live by our history. But of course, when the Muslims get outraged when Al-Aqsa is under threat, but Al-Aqsa is under the threat by the Zionists, the Yahud. What about our so-called brothers Muslims in Saudi Arabia? What about them? Why doesn't the Muslim world speak up when the grave of Umm al-Mu'mineen, say the Khatija, is demolished?
But what would you respond to people? Because, you know, raising this question to say, okay, it's going too far. It's going too far because, you know, we are talking about respecting sites, respecting places and sacred places, even though we don't worship them, we are not worshipping the people, we respect them, and we want this to remain as it is in history and in, you know, respecting the geography and the symbols in the countries. But some of the leaders and the ulama, the scholars, are saying, if you look at the people, the way they act, they are very quick to be superstitious. They are very quick, and if the Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab at the beginning of, you know, in the 18th century, his main point was this one, was the people are superstitious, the people are going and they forget to pray the one God, to pray, you know, sometimes the shuyukh in Sufi circles, in mystical trance, you have people, we don't know if they are worshipping the sheikh and the guide, or they are worshipping God. What is your answer to people saying this is to prevent people from going too far in superstition?
I think first and foremost we understand that the Wahhabi ideology is the sickness of the mind and the sickness of the heart. If we understand that the Prophet Muhammad is the last messenger of Allah, and we have been commanded by Allah Himself, we have to respect the Prophet, we have to respect the Ahlul Bayt, Allah Ta'tahira, the house which is purified. Now if someone is taking an ideology to an extent that we go so far that we start worshipping them, be it Sufi or Shia or whatever, we have to understand that even in the Sufi books, or any of the orthodox Shia books, or any of them, no one worships the Ahlul Bayt. Even the Sufis, they love Hub. Hub, this is the, we have to understand the difference between love and sujood or prostration. And of course, tawassul or wasila. Of course, you need to get to the queen, you have to go through the prime minister and so forth, the chain. When you want to get to Allah, you need the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in between. You cannot go
but
to Allah himself.
But this is not what the Salafi are saying.
Of course.
The Salafi are saying, if you need God,
you go directly.
Allah, you go directly to
Okay,
him.
Well, the same thing that I ask, if you want to visit King Abdul Aziz, what do? You visit him directly, you have to go through
but
the wasila.
They would say, don't compare the king with God.
Yeah, but of course, Allah is absolute. But yes, then we have been proven by many of the companions, the prophetic traditions, that everyone had to go through a transmission of sanad, chain of transmission, which leads us to a hadith. We cannot go by, okay, we understand the Mus'haf or the Quran al-Kareem and interpret it. This is the evil interpretation of radical Islam, which is a threat to the rest of the Muslim world and the West.
So coming to, okay, if you see this and they are saying some people are going too far, do you agree first that some people are going too far in just sometimes not following the sheikh, not following or not respecting the place, but turning it into something which is almost superstition and worship. Do you agree with that this could be a statement and an observation that we can make on the ground?
Yes, somewhat I agree. There is some jahiliyyah, ignorance, and people do crazy things when in front of the holy site. But that's not an excuse for us to demolish them. Mm. Education is the key element. If you look at, for example, in the UK, we have Shakespeare's birthplace. Mm. We have to understand that every country in the world has preserved the heritage, except for Saudi Arabia, which is demolishing them. We got to remember, let's take an example of the time of the Prophet. The pyramids have been there, have they not? Mm. They've been there for thousands of years. Mm. The Bamiyan idols have been there for 2,000 years. The Prophet passed away 1,500 years ago. Did the Prophet say, this is idol worshipping, demolish the pyramids because they're pharaonic, or demolish the Bamiyan idol? No, we learn from history. We learn from people's past mistakes. Mm. Yes, Islam is a religion of Tawheed. But we don't. Ever say that you demolish churches or synagogues or monuments or Islamic or any other. This is hatred against and war against Allah, because Allah says in the Quran, if they are fighting against the awliya, the saints, shrines, sahabas, this is war and waging against Allah.
Mm. So you go very far. It's just for them, it's to protect the oneness of God from any kind of superstition. And what you are saying is that they are acting against Allah yourself. This is what you are saying.
Let's say if they are protecting Tawheed. What about Adariya? What about the King Abdulaziz fort where he's rested in state? There are cars, there is gal, his asa, his miswak, his sandals, his glasses, everything is preserved in Daria in Riyadh. Mm. But you will not find anything belonging to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Under UNESCO is preserved. Mm. What about the Prophet? Who is more important, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or King Abdulaziz?
Mm. But the point is that hopefully no one is going to worship the king. Hopefully.
Yes, of course. Nobody will worship the king, but they kiss the king. Yeah. So if you kiss the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who live in Mecca, for example, Sayyid Muhammad Ali ibn Maliki was the Alim al-Hijaz, it's bid'ah, it's shirk. Even though he's the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. So who is more important, the blood of the Prophet or the lineage of the Prophet or King Abdulaziz, who is just a ruler?
Yes, that's a fair point. Just let us come to what is happening now on the ground. If you have to describe, because we heard about the case in Afghanistan. And by the way, it was not really in Afghanistan, it was not really the Wahhabi, it was much more another conservative trend with the Taliban. And even the Taliban are perceived by the Salafi as Ahl Bid'ah, its innovators. But if now we have to look at what is happening in Saudi Arabia, but not only, in other countries, what is happening exactly? Are they destroying on a daily basis? What is really happening if we want to get an idea of what is their vision when it comes to art, when it comes to symbols, when it comes to sacred places?
Yes, I've always said that in the past, it's the end of Mecca. Hmm. For example, you have the Abraj Zamzam looking over the Kaaba. It is about more than 570 plus size of American football pitches. You have the house of Maulid where the Prophet was born. This is under threat. They will demolish and remove this like they did the Baytul Khatija, which is resting under the largest toilets in Makkah al-Mukarramah. They have the house of Sayyidina Hamza, which is under threat. And then, of course, you have the Qubba al-Khadra, the green dome in Medina al-Munawwara. There is a very famous fatwa, a recording which I have, and it's available on the internet by Muhammad al-Uthaymeen, who has passed away. He calls, that Allah give us the tawfiq so that we will be able to remove the green dome one day because this is a bid'ah. Or we should remove the three graves. Recently, the municipality of Medina al-Munawwara are going to commemorate a special event at the Muslim capital city of the world is Medina al-Munawwara. Mm. They published a brochure without the Gumbat or the Green Dome, but just with the Minara. Mm. So what are the Muslims going to do? Are they going to leave it and let them remove the Green Dome and wait, just like they demolished the grave of Sayyida Amina and Sayyida Khatija? And of course, we have to remember in the 1990s, they removed the Kaaba brick by brick. And the original bricks of the Kaaba were thrown into the Red Sea because they were old bricks. Going back to the prophetic age, this will attract bid'ah, people will take them at home. And we have found idols, of course, the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We told them, put them in the mathaf, in the museum, so people will take ibrat and examples. They said, no, this will attract bid'ah. Hmm. So they even destroyed that. So we have a new Kaaba built by Al Saud.
Hmm.
Of course, you have to realize the Kaaba needs maintenance, but doesn't mean you remove it, because only a prophet builds the Kaaba. So, yes, in Libya, we have the Al-Qais Sahabi's Maqam bombed. We have in Syria, the Salafis acting there. We have in the...
So it's worldwide, in
Egypt,
fact, that,
yeah, yes, the Salafi movement is being, you know, in Morocco. How long we have to wait?
Yes, just one question. Why do you think that the media around the world are not really talking about this? It's not really covered. This topic is as if it's absent. How do you explain this?
Well, I have approached many media people, and I think some of them are frightened of petrodollars. Some of them are thinking that they will not be allowed to enter the kingdom again for Umrah or Hajj restrictions. And of course, those people who live in the UK, many TV channels, Sunni Muslim channels, they are frightened the same thing. But my question to them is, when it comes to, again, to Al-Aqsa, we are at the forefront to speak against the Zionists. But we dare not speak against Al-Saud.
Hmm.
Why? The question is, we are either under the influence of petrodollars, we are getting some sort of share, or we are frightened that we will not be able to enter the kingdom again.
Mm-hmm. And you see that as a wrong attitude, of course.
So, absolutely,
so,
yes.
So what should be done? Because at the end of the day, it's difficult. It's always difficult when it comes to the petromonarchies to speak, because people, you know, in private settings, they can be very, very harsh with what is happening. What publicly they don't speak because of the economic interests and because they are quite powerful. So what should be done from where we are in the West, in Muslim-majority countries, just to stop this, to stop what is happening, or at least to let the people be aware of what is happening?
Well, one way is, of course, to do interviews like this, expose what is happening, show images, videos of demolition, you know, videos which dynamited the Prophet's grandson's grave, Ali Urayd in Medina al-Munawwara, you know, bulldozed it and it's flattened. The other way is, of course, we have to create an awareness. What I suggest to the Muslim Ummah, this is wherever they are, we should boycott Hajj and the Ramadan season, because this accumulates so much wealth for the Saudi kingdom.
Hmm.
But of course, when
they don't need that.
They don't need that. Surely they are making an excuse because they want to make towering skyscrapers over Medina al-Munawwara and Makkah al-Mukarramah, and they have 120 plus skyscrapers planned. But because some of the Muslim Ummah, or the wealthy people from the Middle East or the West, would go and stay in these 4 or 5 star hotels. If we do not go and demand that we need 5-star hotels overlooking the dwarfed Kaaba, then of course there is no demand, therefore, to build this. But once we continue paying extortionate rates like 5,000, 6,000pounds or sterling for Hajj, this is going extortionate.
Is it realistic? Do you think that the Muslims are going to follow this advice?
Of course. I mean, just in Ramadan, you would not be able to find any hotel in Mecca or Medina.
No, but it's not realistic to ask them
not to go. Well, of course. It's not realistic. I mean,
So I'm asking you about the realistic way of resisting this trend, because while we are talking, as you said, we don't know if it's not even too late for some of the places they are already destroyed. So what can we do?
Boycott. Let's boycott Hajj. Let's boycott.
And this is not going to happen.
And so then, of course, so are we going to ignore and let them take away the cradle of Islam? We will only have what with the Kaaba? We will not have anything. Jabal al-Harra, Jabal al-Sawr, the Mountain of Light. Come on, I mean, we have to be realistic. The whole of the Muslim world, we have so many places where they are preserved in a UNESCO and heritage. Even in the West, some of the Christian and Jewish, you know, this is, I think the Muslims are being very selfish to ignore this because of their personal agendas. Either they are frightened, they will be barred, or of course for financial gain. And of course, being from the Sunni background, I think many of the Sunni Muslim people are very frightened of speaking against this. They may claim to be Sunnis, but come on, let's face the fact. Are you a loyal Muslim, or you are Muslim by just name?
Yes, but once again, the point is that some of the Muslims, Sunni, they might agree with some of the positions, even though they think that it's an exaggeration to go and to destroy everything. Now, to go as far as to tell them boycott Hajj, boycott, you know, the Ramadan season, and don't go there, it's not going to happen. So if we are in between an extreme solution that is not going to be to happen, because the people are going to Hajj, are going to perform the Hajj and to go during Ramadan, what could be done from where we are when it comes to the media, when it comes to the awareness within the Muslim community to try to change this, because this is a serious matter?
Okay, let's be realistic. This is not an issue just for the Sunnis, and it's not an issue with the Shia.
Yes.
The Saudis, of course, they say this is Shia and Sunni issue. It's not, it's the Muslim, whatever their sect of Islam they belong to. First and foremost, they need to create awareness. They have to have petitions. They have to talk about this in their mosques, in the institutes, in the universities, Islamic societies, and flood the market with academic literature, with documentaries such as this, and show the people. People, some of them, believe me, are not aware of what is happening in Makkah and Medina.
Yeah.
They
think
Makkah and Medina is 50 years as it was. They are not aware what has been demolished or been removed. They don't know what the 20 years ahead future holds. So the awareness is very important. We are not restricted to talk about this in our mosque in the West. You know, you don't have Wahhabis overruling us here, or in America, or anywhere else. So we need to do that. We need to have demonstrations. We need to have demonstrations on academic level in front of the Saudi embassy. You need to approach your local MPs. And of course, yes, we are voting the parliament, British parliament, although they might be a puppet of Saudi Arabia, but they are getting our votes. So why don't we utilize them?
But there is still something also which is quite important. It also could be very important for Muslim voices from within the Muslim frame of reference to show how much this is not against Islam, that this is only one interpretation. There are many other interpretations asking us to protect, you know, sites and holy sites and symbols in history. This Islamic discourse is still missing. Isn't it?
Yes, I think that's very important, because as I mentioned that education is the key element. We have many verses in the Quran, in the Hadith, that have to be protected. And I think we have to move forward is to try and explain to people why certain historical sites have to be protected. Perhaps not even for worship, but for history, because you learn and live by history. The differences between us and the Christians is that Christians do not have any relics of the Athar of Jesus or Isa alayhi salam. Of course, if we have everything vanished of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will only have the seerah. So what proof
the
do you have?
Is the biography.
Yes, the biography. What will you have left? That what did the Prophet eat in? Where did he sleep? What was his masallah? Where did he pray? Where did he, you know, this is all gone, vanished. So what will be the difference between the Christianity and Islam? The beauty is, of course, that we have the relics. So protect them. We can go to Istanbul, we can go to Sultan Abdul Hamid, Abdul Majid. All of them preserved the beauty of Islam, the Turkish people. And of course, the recent development, as most of the world may be aware, that the 350-year-old porticos around Masjid al-Haram in Mecca are under threat, because they are Uthmani or they are Abbasi, and they will demolish them to make way of Tawsiyat al-Haram, expansion of Haram.
Thank you so much. I think that during this discussion, what is important first is just to be aware of what is happening, because it's not only in Saudi Arabia, it's not only in Al-Hijaz, it's everywhere when we find some Salafi groups and Wahhabi groups acting on the ground, and they are destroying places that are still important. So in between promoting the oneness of God and still protecting the historical sites, there is a way which is important, and as you were saying, it means that Muslims should be aware, they should talk about it, they should be vocal about it, and at the same time it might be important to have a very strong Islamic discourse showing that this interpretation is not the only one, that we are other interpretation, respecting history, respecting arts, respecting symbols, and there is a difference between respecting and worshipping, and we worship only one God, but we can respect symbols in history. And I think that this was an important point for the people to be aware of, while the media around the world are not very much talking about this. Well, that's all we have time for. Please let us know your thoughts and views on any of the shows you have seen, and here is the way to contact us.
Islam and Life welcomes your opinion, so please send us your suggestions as well as criticism on any of the shows you have seen or you would like to see. You can do all this by emailing us at islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. You can also be part of our online platform by joining our Facebook page, Islam and Life on Press TV, where you can share your thoughts with other Islam and Life fans, engage with debate, and view past shows.
Finally, I would like to thank my guest, Dr. Alfan Al-Alawi. Thank you so much for your insight and your presence, and I hope to see you next week, inshallah.